Has anybody here not heard about or been paying attention to the whole Charlie Kirk assassination or fallout from it? Hey, good for you. I mean, good for you. Yeah, but, or has anybody here not watched video clips this week? Okay, there's a few people. Most of us have. And it got me thinking, and that's not going to be the focus this morning, but it got me thinking about a lot of different questions. Should we be more vocal as churches about social issues? How do we engage with people? This has been a big one for me this week. How do we engage with people who see things differently than us? How do we have those discussions without entrenching ourselves, right? Without staking territory, as it were. And what does it mean for us as a church in society to do some of these things? And I want to tackle them head on, but I am not going to. So I'm sorry. They may come when we do, or I do, or someone else does. But I felt that was maybe a good starting point for where the Lord was taking us this morning. In terms of, this has brought up this idea that, I don't know if you want to call it a culture war, I don't know if you want to call it left versus right, if you want to call it a political thing. There's a sense in our churches that we are, it's us against culture. And there's some truth to that. There's some truth to that. As culture shifts, and we do not shift, it's going to get worse and worse. That's just the reality. And so in a sense, we feel a little bit embattled. We feel under threat. And it's an interesting question of what do we do with that? And then I felt like the Lord took me to one verse, and from the verse I went to a chapter. So we're going to head to Isaiah 30 today. Israel is for us in the church an example. They were God's chosen people, a physical nation, a people of the covenant, people of the old covenant. Jesus established a new covenant, and in doing so, kind of developed a new chosen people. First Peter says, you're a chosen people, royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. That's us. Tell me, that isn't a good thing. That's a good thing. We are now a spiritual nation. And even with that change, there's much that we can learn from the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. So let's start in Isaiah 30. We're going to go through it fairly quickly, and then we're going to camp on one verse in particular and come back to that. So Hezekiah was king of Judah, southern kingdom at this time, and we're told that he was a righteous king. But we're going to read here. It says, woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord. Adele, you talked about pay attention to the therefores. We should also pay attention to the woes. Woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin, who go down to Egypt without consulting me, who look for help to Pharaoh's protection, to Egypt's shade for refuge. But Pharaoh's protection will be to your shame. Egypt's shade will bring you disgrace. Though they have officials in Zoan, and their envoys have arrived in Haines, everyone will be put to shame because of a people useless to them, who bring neither help nor advantage, but only shame and disgrace. An oracle concerning the animals of the Negev, through a land of hardness, hardship and distress, of lions and lionesses, of adders and darting snakes, the envoys carry their riches on donkeys' backs, their treasures on the humps of camels, to that unprofitable nation, to Egypt, whose help is utterly useless. Therefore I call her Rahab the do-nothing. Assyria, at the time, was attacking both the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Israel, the northern kingdom, would actually soon fall to Assyria. Judah was looking to Egypt for help. And God, through Isaiah, was rebuking them. He says, "Woe to you obstinate children." For us, it brings up the question, if we are embattled where we are, even as we have been, as like the Canadian North American church, where have we been looking to for help? Yeah, we kind of want our politics to solve our problems, don't we? We want to elect better politicians so that this doesn't happen to us. Okay, where else? Yes. Yeah. Things that make the church feel good about themselves. Right? Maybe it's authors. Maybe it's social media personalities. We do have this tendency to look to the things, and this is personally, this is as North American churches or Canadian churches, local churches, we do have this tendency of looking to something that is tangible for us, as opposed to looking to God, who's a little less tangible in some ways. Let's read on. "Go now, write it on a tablet for them, inscribe it on a scroll, that for the days to come it may be an everlasting witness. These are rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction." This is harsh language. "They say to the seers, 'See no more visions,' and to the prophets, 'Give us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things. Prophesy illusions. Leave this way, get off this path, and stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel.' Therefore, this is what the Holy One of Israel says: because you have rejected this message, relied on oppression, and depended on deceit, this sin will become for you like a high wall, cracked and bulging, that collapses suddenly in an instant. It will break in pieces like pottery, shattered so mercilessly that among its pieces not a fragment will be found for taking coals from a hearth or scooping water out of a cistern." We get maybe some more questions coming up. You look at verse 9. "Are unwilling to listen to the Lord?" Are we willing to listen to the Lord's instruction? I'm going to say sometimes yes. Yeah, I don't want this to sound doom and gloom. Sometimes yes, we really are. And we're working hard at doing that. What about wanting to hear pleasant things? Do we want to just hear pleasant things? Do we want to avoid the unpleasant warnings? What are the things that we want to hear? It's an interesting question. What are the prophecies that we would like to hear? And I'm gonna suggest, if we're hearing what we want to hear, it might require a bit more discernment. We want to make sure. Because if we're hearing what we want to hear, it might be good. It might be exactly what God is saying to us. Because he does at times say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But we want to make sure that we're not just wanting to hear that, therefore we hear it. Are we prepared to be confronted with the Holy One of Israel? "Leave this path, get off, leave this way, get off this path, and stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel." How do we feel about being confronted with the Holy One of Israel, by the Holy One of Israel? How many people would be excited about that? Doug, I thought you were going to put up your hand, but you're scratching your eye. I would like to think that I am, that I would be willing. But what does it look like for us? Okay, verse 15 is the verse that came to mind to me, and I've thought about it often, and I come back to it often, mostly because I need to come back to it often. There's certain verses in the Bible that I've memorized, not by intention, but by accident, because they're so relevant for me. Therefore, this is, and remember all these warnings. Remember, this is the nation of Judah under attack by the Assyrian army, They want to go find help in Egypt. And Isaiah's going, you guys are a rebellious people. You're obstinate children. And then this is what he says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. What a great verse. And in my mind, as I look at this, this is a summary, in many ways, of what God has been teaching us for the last year, 2 years. In repentance and rest is your salvation, in quietness and trust is your strength. I'm going to keep reading, and we're going to come back to that. What we're going to find here, and you can listen for them, is kind of the promises of if you obey. If you obey this, if you walk in repentance and rest and quietness and trust, this will happen. At least a lot of it. We'll get there. You said, no, we will flee on horses, therefore you will flee. You said, we will ride off on swift horses, therefore your pursuers will be swift. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one. And I guess this is if they don't obey first. At the threat of 5, you will all flee away till you are left like a flagstaff on a mountaintop, like a banner on a hill. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. O people of Zion, who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. Isn't that amazing? Obstinate, rebellious people won't listen to him. But this is what he's saying. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. Verse 20, although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes you will see them. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Then you will defile your idols overlaid with silver and your images covered with gold. You will throw them away like a menstrual cloth and say to them, away with you. He will also send you rain for the seed you sow in the ground, and the food that comes from the land will be rich and plentiful. In that day, your cattle will graze in broad meadows. The oxen and donkeys that work the soil will eat fodder and mash, spread out with fork and shovel. In the day of great slaughter, when the towers fall, streams of water will flow on every high mountain and every lofty hill. The moon will shine like the sun, and the sunlight will be 7 times brighter, like the light of 7 full days. When the Lord binds up the bruises of his people and heals the wounds he inflicted. And it starts at verse 15. 27, see, the name of the Lord comes from afar. With burning anger and dense clouds of smoke, his lips are full of wrath, and his tongue is a consuming fire. His breath is like a rushing torrent rising up to the neck. He shakes the nations in the sieve of destruction. Places in the jaws of all the peoples a bit that leads them astray. And you will sing as on the night you celebrate a holy festival. So that's what he will do to Israel's enemies, right? And you will sing as on the night you celebrate a holy festival. Your hearts will rejoice as when people go up with flutes to the mountain of the Lord, to the rock of Israel. The Lord will cause men to hear his majestic voice and will make them see his arm coming down with raging anger and consuming fire, with cloudburst, thunderstorm, and hail. The voice of the Lord will shatter Assyria, and his scepter, with his scepter he will drive them down. Every stroke the Lord lays on them with his punishing rod will be to the music of tambourines and harps, as he fights them in battle with the blows of his arm. Topheth has long been prepared, has been made ready for the king, its fire pit has been made deep and wide, with an abundance of fire and wood. And I feel like that's the king of Assyria. The breath of the Lord, like a stream, burning sulfur sets it ablaze. And a few thoughts, I kind of highlighted them as I read. The Lord longs to be gracious. verse 19, how gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. Verse 20, they'll understand what has happened is for their instruction and correction, for their good. Have you ever had that happen? You went through something and all of a sudden God points it out to you that that was actually for your good. The hardship was to teach you, to instruct you. You'll hear a voice behind you. This is the way, walk in it. Isn't that what we want? Sometimes. Sometimes we don't. But we want to know the way to walk, right? Especially when there's troubles, when there's trials. We at times can have this impression in the Old Testament of a wrathful God who just can't wait to punish us. And that's there, right? That's there, especially for Assyria. But he longs to be gracious. He longs to bless us. If he has to discipline us, he sees the good in it, but I don't think he likes it any more than we as fathers do. Okay, verse 15. Said we were going to come back to that. In repentance and rest is your salvation, and quietness and trust is your strength. So we talked a while back about repentance. Does anybody remember the two boards? Anybody other than Mike? Two boards. We had four chairs of two boards. And we talked about how initially, when we're separated from God, we don't know him, there's this chasm, and we've seen the pictures, we've seen the little images, there's this chasm between us and him that we can't jump, we can't get across it, right, on our own. We cannot be good enough. And so we talked about how repentance, humbling ourselves, repentance and receiving Christ is the board that gets us across there, into relationship with him. But then we talked about a second board, and that's as we walk in life, repentance is the means that his grace, and his grace is poured out to us here for salvation, eternal salvation, but here his grace is poured out to us in a sense for the ability to live in salvation, to live the way that he has for us to live. And so from day to day, we're eternally secure if we've done that, but from day to day, it is still that idea of humbling ourselves, repenting, that brings us into that fullness of his grace where he can transform us into his image. Repentance in the Old Testament, a lot of the verses, the versions actually of the Bible use return. So it's the idea of returning back to God, of doing a this thing. In the New Testament, the word actually means to change your mind, to change your thinking, to change the way that we think about something. And so it's always good to be asking, is there something that we need to turn around again in our walk with Jesus? Is there something that we need to change how we think about? And it's not too tough for me to find stuff. I'll be honest, it's pretty easy. And I don't know if anybody's like me, but I kind of get on this oval track thing, right? You know, the oval race tracks, is that Daytona? No, Daytona is a weirder shape, isn't it? NASCAR? NASCAR, where they go around on an oval? It's like, turn around, oh, I got to turn around, you know? So that happens, right? But that's repentance. And in repentance and rest is our salvation. What does it mean in rest? What is rest? Well, we get to trust in a minute. It's related, isn't it? Contented? Yeah. What does it mean to? Still? Yeah. Worship? Yeah.
Don't strive.
Don't strive? Yeah. Yeah. Rest, quietness, quiet attitude is what it said. I know we have at least three How many guys would consider themselves cattle guys or horse guys? At one? Carl? Mike? And I've had this picture, and I think I checked once if it was right, and I should have checked before I came up here probably. But if you have a horse that is agitated, let's say you get two horses, you've got one that's agitated, headstrong, just won't settle, or you have a horse that, they're both trained, but one is, or a horse that's calm, which one is easier to work with? Am I wrong in saying that it's the one that's quieted? I am wrong?
No.
Okay, good. So, you know, this one has all this energy, right? He's going to go all sorts of places. But somehow this one, this quiet, restful, calm, listening, yeah. But just because you're restful doesn't mean that you're still all the time, right? That horse will still be able to do work from a place of rest, in a sense, because it, would I say that it trusts you, trusts its skills, it trusts the rider? That's the picture that I have a little bit of us with God and rest. I used to stress a lot speaking, and I've used this before, so if you've heard this before, sorry. I used to stress a lot speaking. Stomach would be churning and everything else before speaking in church. And I would say in the last 2 or 3 years in particular, I can get up here and go, Lord, you have to do this work. And I'm okay with however it turns out. I'll do my best up here, and I'm okay with that. And there's a rest to it. And I can't honestly say I do that in every area of my life yet. I wish I could. Because it's a great way to do things. To be able to say, Lord, I'm here. I'm your servant. I'm ready to do what you have for me to do. But I trust you. And I don't have to be anxious about it. Repentance and rest is your salvation. Quietness and trust is your strength. And I honestly have trouble a little bit distinguishing between quietness and rest. But the idea of quiet is also a very powerful one. One of my favorite stories about quiet, and I've been thinking about this lately. This is probably 20 years ago. We went, what are the caves called in South Dakota? Jewel Caves? I think they're the Jewel Caves that we went to. But the four of us guys from Bible school went down there, and we went on a caving adventure. And so they took us into the cave, and they said, every two of you get a lamp. Two of you get a lamp, okay? So they took us down some little, it wasn't really tough caving. There is some tough caves in there. We didn't do those. I kind of wanted to, but probably wouldn't have made it. Took us down in there, and then the guide goes, okay, everybody turn out your lanterns. So everybody turned them out for about half a minute, and nobody said anything. And it was so, and some people got stressed. It was so amazingly still and quiet. And that's often been a picture for me of just quieting myself before God. Of going, I'm going to trust you. We're going to trust you. I think for us, our times of just sitting and listening together, how many had to grow more comfortable with that? Were you always comfortable with just sitting in quiet? Yeah? We're not always comfortable with it, but our times of just sitting still, sitting quiet before the Lord have been really powerful in many ways. That we're okay with each other as a body of believers in God's presence, not saying anything. Is that what this means? I'm not entirely sure, but it's a good picture for us to be quieted before the Lord, still before Him, ready to do what we need to do. And then trust. Last week we were challenged to trust. Who all was here? Who wasn't here? Let me ask that. Okay, some of you weren't. Les Unruh came and spoke and talked about their journey through their life and how just choosing to trust God at various times, and God provided for them, gave them direction. They ended up in Kyle not knowing if they had a job, what they were going to do. But there they were, and God provided for them. We're in a funny place in some ways as a church, a North American church. For the last 150 years, it's been abnormal. The church's normal position is very counterculture. Throughout various times in history, throughout various cultures. And the reason that the church is very different than culture, set apart from culture or at conflict with culture, is one simple thing. And Connie mentioned it, it's worship. Right? We only bow down, or seek to only bow down, to the King of Heaven. Every culture will want you to bow down to that culture. We, by definition, as servants of the High King in a sinful world, will be at odds with the world. But for the last 150 years, North America has largely been founded on Christian principles. And they're moving away from that now. So we're actually, in some ways, moving into the natural relationship that happens between us and the culture around us. And that's kind of freaky. I don't like it much. But it's not new to God. And when Israel's surrounded by a wicked nation, and he says, in trust and in rest and in quietness and in repentance, that's where you find what you need to find. You don't need to do anything. We want to race around like mad as soon as something goes wrong. We want to race around like we're going to fix it. Anybody a fixer? I'm a fixer. Sometimes. Sometimes I'm not. Sometimes the taps don't get fixed. But we want to race around and do something, and God says, shh, I'll take care of you. Trust me. Be still. Be quiet. Take a look at where you're at. If you're trusting something other than me, it's time to make that U-turn. And I'll take care of it. Amen?